name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A few Sundays before Christmas, I was in the vestry with the other clergy and with the servers, and we had a little bit of time before we kicked off the service, and I was sharing a joke with everyone in the vestry when the vestry door opened and a member of the congregation said to me, Peter, your microphone is on. Great joke, but just letting you know, everybody in the church can hear what you're saying. And I was, as you might imagine, fairly embarrassed. Sometimes we do say, you know, we have a bit of a chat before the service in the vestry, but I wanted to let you know, perhaps it's no surprise, that before every single service here, the clergy pray. And we pray together, we pray with the servers, we pray with the choir. And every now and again, someone might pray off the cuff, as it were, but usually the priest pray, myself included, well-known prayers before services, some of which are centuries old. Now, this is a prayer that Father Ray prayed with us in the narthex this morning before we came in, and it's one that I pray almost all the time before services. It goes like this. As watchers look for the morning, so we look for you, Lord Christ. Come and make yourself known to us in the breaking of the bread. For you are our God for ever and ever. Amen. After that, we then say, let us proceed in peace, the response to which is, in the name of Christ, and then we process into the church and lead the service. Now, I first learnt that prayer, not as a priest, but as a boy, and then as a teenager, serving at the altar. And then it was sort of taught to me more formally when I was a curate, where you learn all the prayers and the things of the church. And I now teach it to people who are serving with me. I'm sure our new curate, Victoria, has heard it before, but if she hasn't, well, she's going to learn it too. And so these prayers sort of flow down the decades and the centuries such that before each service this similar or same prayer is said. And the substance of that prayer that I just prayed comes from the very gospel reading that we heard just now of how in the breaking of bread, Jesus is made known to two of his followers. We hear this very famous account from St. Luke's gospel about this road to Emmaus. And two disciples are walking down this road after the events of the crucifixion. And as far as they are concerned, Jesus is dead. There are great questions hang over what is happening. They are left alone in the world. They are dismayed. And they are certainly not prepared to see him alive. We learn that along the way, they are joined by a stranger. Now, if you were walking down Toorak Road, just the two of you, and someone sort of sidled up to you and started talking, you might think, well, this is a bit unusual. Might not talk to this person. This is a bit strange. But in Jesus' time, when people were walking to and from places, they would walk together and form groups out of safety. So this is not an unusual move. And the stranger, we learn, takes pains to be included in their conversation. He asks what they're talking about. And the two disciples we hear are incredulous because they can't believe that anybody who'd been in Jerusalem over the past few days had not read the Herald Sun and failed to know what was going on. And they say so. The resurrected, but of course at this point unrecognized, Jesus plays the straight man. And he asks the appropriate questions, and the two disciples share with them the deep burdens of their hearts. And we hear that he listens to their hopes and dreams for a Messiah, their longing for the redemption of Israel, their disillusionment over the crucifixion, and they're somewhat confused over whether or not the story told by the women at the tomb is true. Has this entombed body been stolen? Was Christ risen from the dead? This is not idle conversation. This is not mere gossip. These are people in distress, and they recite their story of Jesus as they had come to know him. They perhaps recounted the dreams that they had started to dream in Jesus' presence. And there's a very poignant line in their recitation, which is this: "We had hoped that he, Jesus, was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped." Nothing I find in life hurts quite so much as when our hopes are shattered or taken from us. Nothing is often so painful as a beautiful dream or something long desired that ends suddenly and unfulfilled. And these two disciples on the road to Emmaus are suffering from just such a loss. Their hope has been taken from them. And in response to their distress, Jesus tells them a story. In fact, he tells them a great many stories. We hear that Jesus reviews for them all the scriptural foundation on which their hope of the Messiah had been built, which gives one an idea of just how long this road was and how long they talked together. Now, none of the stories that Jesus would have told these two disciples would have been unknown to them. They would have heard them before, growing up, from reading the scriptures together, praying, going to synagogue. But they sort of really, it becomes clear, not really heard them. You know, they sort of hear them, but they hadn't sort of quite taken them on board. What does this really mean to believe in the Messiah of Israel? Jesus remains a stranger at this point, and he remains a stranger to them until they sit down for the evening meal. Christ then tells them how slow they were to believe what the prophets had declared, and he interprets them the things concerning him in the scriptures. And as the day is almost over and evening is at hand, the disciples bid him to stay, and he obliges. And then there is this very moving thing that happens. There's been lots of words spoken. There's been lots of walking and movement. But in the stillness of being together around a table, Christ takes bread, he breaks it, he gives it to them, and when he does so, their eyes are opened and they recognize him. Then, soon afterwards, Christ vanishes from their sight. The disciples then head to Jerusalem to tell the others what had happened, that, quote, "the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And they interpret, St. Luke says, for the others what happened on the road, how their hearts were burning within them, and how Jesus was made known to them in the very simple act of breaking bread. This story of the disciples' encounter with Jesus along that road to Emmaus is one of hiddenness and revelation, of knowing, of unknowing, of fleeting possession and eternal presence. When the risen Christ was walking beside them, they were unaware of his presence. They only come to see him and recognize him in the breaking of the bread. And once their eyes were opened, and they thought that they might be able to hold on to him, hold on to his presence, as I'm sure they wanted to do, in an instant he vanishes from their sight. I wonder, in the 2,000 years which has gone since then, how much has changed. Perhaps we, like these two disciples of old, are left to ponder and reflect upon the same curious and unknowing encounters that we have with God along the roads upon which we travel. When God makes God's self present to us and vanishes, when we have an experience with the sacraments at the altar, where Jesus becomes very present to us in the blessed and broken bread. We have a sense of the presence of the eternal God and our desire to keep hold of God, who then so frustratingly at times vanishes. God is still this Emmaus God, a God who encounters us along the road. And each of us walk along our own roads to our own Emmaus. And God always walks with us, whether we are aware of God's presence or not, of whether or not we recognize the presence of Christ with us. And whether we are believers or unbelievers, faithful or unfaithful, God is ever walking alongside us. God is always present, just as St. Matthew writes in his gospel, just as the rain falls upon good and evil alike. Because we are living, because we are human, we are never bereft of the presence of God. God is always with us. Now, we cannot come, of course, to recognize God apart from the means by which God himself has given us to do so. And one of the ways in which this happens is in the interpretation of the scriptures. It's why we read scriptures on Sundays. Every time Christians get together, we read scriptures together so that we come to know God. And we come to encounter God in the breaking of bread. And through these very simple means, the means of grace, God comes to us on God's terms. And through these means, God comes to us a revelation made known and a gift received. The God of Emmaus, who is risen and appears, I think continues to appear to us. The God of Emmaus appears along roads of our existence and calls us to recognize his presence among us and to order our days and our deeds around it. And the Christ of Emmaus, who can indeed vanish from our sight or be found in the most unexpected places, is found in the scriptures, is found in the breaking of the bread, and is found in the prayers, and offering us heart-burning knowledge of God's being and setting before us the very gift of life in his name. After 2,000 years, as those two people walked along a road, we can rest in the blessed assurance that the God of Emmaus still walks alongside us and stays with us when our days are almost over and perhaps our evenings fast approach. Amen.